Morning, everyone. Is that a bit too loud? Is that better?
Yeah.
I'll just move a bit further away. Good evening, everyone. Thank you very much for attending our Golden here this evening. For those of you, I'm not the normal MC. That's John Smythe. He's unable to make it tonight. So my name is Andrew Vaccaro. I'm one of the organisers of Golden Year. I'm also the State Secretary of the Knights of the Southern Cross of Victoria, who hosts this event. Before we continue on, I'll start with a prayer.
So we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Father. Our Lady of Fatima.
Pray
for us. Okay, thank you very much for attending on this cold evening. Now, it gives me a great honour, it is my great honour and pleasure tonight to introduce our guest. Speaker. I've known this gentleman for over 20 years. I've had the pleasure of not only knowing him in a spiritual sense, but also in a professional sense. I've worked with him for many years, and he was a great assistance to me. He started his professional life as an industrial chemist, and then had a few ups and downs on the road, and then at the age of 48, made the momentous decision to throw that all away and into the seminary. So he started off at Corpus Christi College. He didn't last too long there. They sent him to Rome for whatever reason. But no, he completed his studies at the Beda College in Rome. He was ordained to the priesthood for the Archdiocese of Melbourne on the 25th of June 2016, and has served in a number of parishes, Melton, Belgrave, and is now currently the parish priest of Mornington. He's quite a unique priest because he took some of the elements of his previous life and brought them into his vocation in ministering to those in the Mornington area. So I'll introduce our next guest, ladies and gentlemen, Father Jeff Mackle.
No, I didn't come on the bike tonight, I'm a wimp. I ride for pleasure, not pain. Although, I do have a theory, when you're a Harley rider like myself, and a colleague here, that you're only cold until you go numb, then you're fine. Thank you for having me here tonight. Is this too loud, or is that okay? It's all right, you can hear me okay. It's a very special place for me here. The last time I was here, 1993, I split up with my girlfriend here. That's true, yeah. It was a mutual arrangement. You have all those mutual arrangements where she's convinced you that it's your fault and that you need to split up? Well, that's what happened here. But yes, I'm 61 years old. I've been a priest 8 years. I worked in a chemical manufacturing company called Ensign for 25 years. Lab technician, quality assurance manager, international auditor, and whatever else I was asked to learn and do. Before that, I worked in the pub scene. Before that, let's just say me and the Lord didn't get along very well. So I'm going to take you back. Because I think it's important to understand our lives are a journey, just as our faith is a journey. And a lot of the times we take things for granted. This will always be there for me, or that will always be there for me. Growing up as I did as a dutiful young man to my parents who had very strong Catholic roots, as a young person, you look up to your parents, they know more than you, and you're obedient to them and you listen to them. They believe in God, you believe in God. They go to church, you go to church. Well, my mum would have said I was a perfect child, 8th grade student all the way in primary school and high school. My dad, when I was about 14, said, "You've got no friends, son. All you do is look at books, chemistry sets. You need to get a social life." So I remember him taking me to a youth club attached to our church. And I didn't want to go. I didn't like making friends. I was very antisocial. But he forced me to go. I think he saw a side of me that needed developing. And so that's what happened. I went along there, and lo and behold, after a few weeks, I started recognising different groups of people. There was the popular kids, you know, the football stars and the pretty girls who knew how to dance. Then there was the nerds. Yes, captain of the nerds I was. Yes, my lunchtime at school was captain of the chess team and the debate team. That was my job. And then there was the fringe dwellers. I remember the fringe dwellers. These are the kids experimenting with cigarettes, drugs, even sex. Alcohol, all those things. And I was a bit fascinated. I was always inquisitive. I love reading, but I love learning. And that's what happened. I was fortunate enough to attract the attention of one of the pretty girls and became friends with her and with some of the other people there, but also friends with the fringe-dwelling crowd. Fringe-dwelling crowd who liked experimenting. So I went from a very quiet A-grade student, and within 2 years, I've been kicked out of school and kicked out of home by the police. From there to there, my poor parents, they'd done nothing wrong. I changed, and I chose to change. Where was my faith? I left my faith with my parents, because that's who taught me my faith. I went to church because they went to church. I believed in God because they believed in God. But what did I believe? What did I want to do? At the age of 16 and 9 months, I think it was, or maybe 17 and 9 months, I got myself my first motorbike. It was a Wacker Z200, a Kawasaki. Rode it to school.
Oh, yeah.
So I discovered girls drink, drugs, and all sorts of things in that 2 year period. My academic life went down there. Why? Because I let it. I was no longer interested. I was more interested in learning about the world and getting out there in the world. My faith didn't want to know about it, didn't care about it. So yes, I ended up living in a squat in Sydney Rose, Brunswick. Met a girl there. She was an escort girl. I ended up helping her and her friends by being a driver and doing other things. Got involved in burglaries and violence. Saw some of the worst of the worst. Saw hot shots, people overdosing, stabbings, beatings, all sorts of stuff. And then moved from squat to squat, where it was a bit safer, moved to other places. But still heavily involved in drugs and alcohol. Got involved in music and bands. And all through this, for some reason, I remained fairly unscathed with regards to getting caught in heavy addictions. Kept control where I could. Never seemed to quite fit in with them though. I learned quite early I wasn't a fighter. I couldn't defend myself very well. I remember I had a strong feeling for social justice. And I didn't like seeing things that weren't right. My ambition at that time was pubs like this. I saw the regulars sitting around the bar. I saw, I'd like to be a regular. That's what I want to do. Become a regular in a pub where everyone knows me. Like that song in Cheers. But you have to learn earn your stripes back in any place. I was very good at pool and darts. I remember beating one man at pool. And you get outside. the old saying, get outside and have a fight. Before I got outside, Big King hit me from behind, and I went down and he started kicking into me. And there I was, lying in a pool of blood, and I thought, hold on, that's not right. So I went back into the pub, I put my money back on the pool table, and he came charging at me with a pool cue, and his mates stopped. They said, leave the kid alone. He said, he's all right. I was willing to stand up for myself. Could I defend myself? No. But I was willing to stand up for myself. I used to hang around all sorts of people and clubs and walls of Matilda with my little Japanese motorbike and their big Harleys on the St. Sinners motorbike clubs and all these sorts of fringe-dwelling people that I was fascinated with, but I didn't quite fit in. I tried my hardest, but I couldn't fit in. But I kept going and persisting in that sort of lifestyle. So much so that I ended up in a lot of trouble with alcohol and drugs and the police, and had a serious motorbike accident, took me off to hospital, invalid pension for a year, and then went back to my parents' place. The old prodigal son came and returned, and my parents were gracious enough to let me come back. That gave me a little bit of a hiatus, a gap in my life, to be enthralled around their love and their forgiveness and their faith in me. And I thought, wow, I want a little bit more of that, but I still want to go independent, my own way of doing things. And so I did. I managed to get some more education and get a full-time career in the chemical industry. And that chemical industry helped me. It gave me a purpose, it gave me a career, and I was there for 25 years. And I became very good at my job, the top of the tree, you could say. But I carried a legacy of my previous life, which was a heavy addiction to drugs and alcohol, which I masked quite well until it came to a point where I needed help and treatment. And I went into a rehab, a detox and a rehab. Now, just before this happened, the year before, my body was closing down. My organs were stopping. I couldn't sign my name in the mornings. I was shaking. I couldn't sleep lying down. My heart rate was too high. All sorts of problems were going on in my body. I needed help. And it took me a while to ask for help. And I finally did ask for help. My parents took me to a rehab in Warburton. On the way, I asked my dad to stop. I said, I think I'm going to be ill. And I put my legs outside the car. I looked down the street, country road, the overhanging trees. It looked very dark and gloomy. Ahead was the sun. I said, right, Lord, if you're there, I've had enough. I've had enough of running the my life my way. I'm yours. That's if you're there, of course. And I was fed him. I'd made a mess of my life. I said, that's it. No more. If I go back that way, I'll be dead. When I got to the rehab, in fact, in my naivety, I booked into a health clinic that did stress management. And I was an executive, so I needed stress management. And that's what I booked myself into. When I got there, they called the director of ACDU, Alcohol and Chemical Dependency Unit, and he came and said to me, he says, we're putting you into ACDU. I said, what are you talking about? He said, listen, if you don't get the treatment we give you, you'll be dead in 6 months. Now, I remember what I said on that side of the road. Lord, I'm yours. So I didn't argue. I said, do what you have to. Strap down, go through detox, put in mainstream, 5 weeks. Now, in that 5 weeks, I know you've kicked out after 3 days because I was in such denial. I said, you don't know who I am. I'm an executive here. I'm here for stress management. And you're saying I'm an addict. You got it wrong. The first class was on denial. And I thought, these guys have set me up. Denial. And I realised it was true. So I was upstairs one day, and there's a big atrium on the fourth floor looking down, and I saw this very large man come to the edge of it, climb on the railing, ready to jump. And the nurses, they scream our lungs out. And I could see this large man, he was, if he jumps, he's going to kill himself. And I've done judo in my past life. I've done some kickboxing. I know how to tackle people and hold them. So I went up behind him. I could see the nurse's face. He couldn't see me. He was facing the nurse. And I thought, if I grab him a certain way, I'll be right. If I don't, he's going to take me with him. And I snuck up behind him, and I grabbed him, pulled him off the edge. But his leg was stuck. And here I am, he's about a 150-kilo guy, trying to get over. I'm trying to pull him back. I pull him back, lay on top of me, and two orderlies came in and grabbed him. And I looked down, I could feel something on my hand. It was a tear. He was sobbing. The reason he tried to jump, because he just visited his mother for the first time. She had dementia and Alzheimer's, and she didn't recognize him. That tear was love. Now, I hadn't felt love for so long, and I'd felt that tear. He loved her so much he was going to kill himself. I went back. Did I feel like a drink or a drug? No, I went outside and thanked the Lord. I said, thank you. Thank you for letting me feel something again. Finally, I feel something again. I felt his love. Wow. That's an extraordinary moment when you've been caught up in a world of drugs and alcohol and things like that. And you start to feel things again. 3 days later, I saw this pool of blood coming from under a door. And I opened the door. And it was the washroom where they did laundry. And there was a bath there. And there was a girl there, slid her wrist down. So I quickly pressed the emergency buddy. They saved her. 2 weeks later, they came, brought her back into the unit. She came up and she apologized to me. I said, why are you apologizing to me? Because I've let you down. I let me down. I said, no, you gave me so much hope and I've let you down. Me? After we got out of rehab, there was an aftercare program. And this girl, she was probably 20, had been molested and raped since she was 11. She said to me, I know how to run the program and stay clean and sober, but I can't get rid of the images. And I never thought of that. Imagine living with terrifying images all your life. She did end up killing herself. Out of the 15 people I was with, I'm coming up to 25 years clean and sober. There's only one other person that survived. Now, my work I do with addiction counselling is an amazing fact. 95% of recidivists, which means they relapse, they bust. 95%. It's a terrible statistic. But 5% remain clean and sober all their lives. And there's one difference. You know what it is? The 5% have faith. They believe in God. Therefore, there's no hiding from God. Believe me, I've tried. There's no hiding from God. So when you're alone, those without faith think they can get away with drinking and drugging. Those with faith, the higher power's watching. And they survive. But it takes a lot to help them. So there I was in this rehab. Now, I was a very important person, I thought, in my career. And when I went back to work, I grabbed the board of directors together, ready to sack me. And I said, look, just give me a chance. I said, I'll prove to you I've changed. They put me on 12 months probation. Within 6 months, they took me off probation and they actually promoted me. I changed so much. What had changed in me? I'd handed it over to the Lord. I said, right, Lord, I'm yours, but your will be done. I started going back to a church to listen to the gospel by the wonderful preacher. No. To pray? No. I went back just to say thank you. That's where I felt best talk to God. Each time I went back to the church, sat there quietly. I didn't want anyone talking to me. I didn't want any evangelization. I just want to sit there quietly and say thanks. Because that's all I was capable of doing at the time. after that, I started really wanting to get to know Lord the best. I said, how can I love somebody I don't know? Well, you can't, can you? How can I love God if I don't know him? I can say, oh, I've got a great Auntie Mary, love her. You can say, oh, I know you love her. I can love the idea of her. But I can't love her because I don't know her. St. Thomas Aquinas said, belief turns to faith through the personal encounter of our Lord. Well, I wanted that personal encounter. I wanted to meet God. Where are you? I wasn't happy. I started looking around at different ways to connect. I always knew service work was a great way to connect. Jesus was always serving others, always helping others. So I started. I moved from my location to another one up in the hills in the Dagenham Ranges, bought a beautiful property. My health was coming back. My wealth was coming back. My happiness was coming back. So the first thing I did was join a motorcycle group, Christian Motorcycle Association. I thought, well, they're Christian. Fantastic. That's a good start. And they met at an Anglican church. So I secretly didn't tell them I was a Catholic. I didn't want to be kicked out. So I went to the Anglican church. I loved it. Absolutely loved it. Set up a prayer group. Started a Christian counselling service. Worked with the homeless and everyone I could work with. I volunteered for everything I could. CMA, I ran a mission overseas in Mindoro. Did all sorts of wonderful things. I'm still looking for God. Couldn't find him. I've heard about him. Everybody's heard about him. Where is he? I want to know him. My sister was estranged from me for many, many years. I wouldn't talk to her. Mainly my fault. And she got very ill, very sick. And I still wouldn't talk to her. Then I went back to church one day, ready to go for a motorbike ride with the boys after church. And the whole thing was on forgiveness. I thought, oh yeah, here we go. About forgiveness. I couldn't get that out of my heart. So I rang my mother and I said, where does my sister Sue live? Why? Why do you want to know? I said, just tell me. Told the boys I can't go for a ride today. Pray for me. I'm going to do something important. To go to her place was about a 45-minute ride. I haven't seen her in many, many years. But I just knew that burning thing inside said, you're going to have to go and see her. Now, I went there. The premise was everything that was wrong in our relationship was her fault. Oh, 100%. I had so much evidence. I could have given you 1,000 different examples of how she screwed up her own life and those around her. But all that had dropped off me when I felt like I needed to go and get forgiveness. I finally got there, knocked on the door, tap, tap, tap. No answer. Knocked again, tap, tap, tap. I thought, oh, kill it. She's not there. At least I tried. Hey. No. I felt impelled to go back. Bang, bang, bang on the window. And I heard these little feet behind the door. Who is it? What do you want? I said, it's Jeff. She goes, Jeff who? I said, your brother. Brother? She hadn't seen me for so long, she'd forgotten. I'd forgotten. So I said, it's your brother. She opened the door, and I can picture now it was this little frail girl, and I just melted. I said, I've been such an idiot in my life, forgive me. And I clung onto her, and I could feel her heartbeat in the back, through her back. She was so frail, so thin. And I said, I've been such an idiot, forgive me. Now, that to me was a turning point because, to be honest with you, I didn't think I needed to ask for forgiveness. But I did it to repair the relationship. From that moment on, she lived another year. And you think, what a bed of roses that would have been now. No, it's the worst year I've ever had in my life. Why? Because all her pain came out to me. All her suffering came out to me. And I was asked to sit there silently and serve her the best way I could. On the weekends, I would go down and help look after her.
I credit her with that final year in developing in me a servant's heart. I wouldn't be here today without that. All through my journey, from that moment on the side of the road to today, I've kept saying yes. The Holy Spirit works within us in our conscience and our subconscious. And you'll feel it. You'll feel it give you the prod every now and then. Go and say sorry. No, go and say sorry. Go and do this. Go and speak to that person. Go and do this. So instead of saying no, I started saying yes to the Holy Spirit. I started saying yes to God. And was it always a pleasure? Never! It was always a challenge. I had to sit there and watch my sister go through so much pain and suffering. I knelt next to her bed once in hospital. And I prayed, Lord, take her right now or cure her right now. I want to see a miracle. What did he give me? He gave me another 6 months of hell with her to develop more of a servant's heart by giving her more love. I used to get so angry at God. 4:30, 5 o'clock in the morning before my sister would wake up, I used to have this little Bible, I still do, a little pocket Bible. I take it to Ryback Beach where the surf was breaking, the sun was coming up. And I'd yell at God. I'd say, get down here now, mate. I want to punch you in the nose. Oh, no. Oh, serious? Come on. Get down here. And then I'd open up the Bible. Oh, that's nice. A bit of Corinthians, a bit of Ephesians, whatever. I said, oh, that's nice. That'll keep me going for the day. How naive was I to think that I could override God's plan? I was a poor child in his eyes, but he was very patient. I remember when my sister was taken into an emergency, she tried to commit suicide. And I was so angry. So angry at God, my faith. Who could I take it out when he refuses to get down here and let me punch him in the nose? I'll take it out on a priest. That's what I was going to do. Got on the bike. It was a Saturday, rode down to the local Catholic church, it was closed. Went down to the next suburb, it was closed. Ended up off the Danny Nongs on the Princess Highway, so I pulled it into Catholic church, they're all closed. So what's going on? Where did I end up? St. Francis in the city. It was open. I said, right. Helmet on my arm, the leathers on, sunnies on, an attitude. I was going to hit a priest. Oh, yeah. God, won't get down here, I'll then hit the next best thing. And I sat right at the front with an attitude. And I was just waiting for it to come out. Oh, I was going to clock him a beauty. Oh, yeah. And I'm waiting, and I'm waiting, and I'm waiting. And all of a sudden I hear this click, 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 click. And I look down the aisle. This very frail old man on a walker. Walking all the way down the aisle. And when he got to the front, he tried kneeling. I said, you silly old person, you can't even walk, you're trying to kneel? And he went off. Then I saw another lady with a walking stick, very old, doing the same thing, coming down, paying respect. Then I saw a beautiful lady with an autistic child, walking down the aisle, coming to the front, trying to kneel. And I just sat there and thought, what an idiot I am. What an idiot I am. How disrespectful am I to God? Oh my goodness me. I got down on my knees and I wept. I thought, I'm so sorry. So disrespectful. Whatever your plan is in my life, let it be. Just let it be. I'm not gonna argue again. Because so far, you've saved me from all sorts of happenings in my life. You've got me through an addiction where my health has come back 100% with no legacy. I was given 6 months to live, and even the doctor said, well, hold on, all your tests are fine. It's like you've never had a problem in your life. You've given my faith back. I feel stronger with my faith. So much stronger that I was willing to stand there up in front of my faith. Being part of Christian Motorcycle Association, we used to go out to all the motorbike rallies. and there'd be all sorts of different biker groups there, including some of the 1% clubs, you know who I'm talking about. And part of our job is we would always go and wait and see if there was any spare stalls that weren't taken, because it was very expensive to put a stall at the expo. And there was always at least one stall spare, and they say, yeah, see mate, go over there, you can have that stall. And we were right in front of the Honda stand. You ever been to an expo at the Honda stand? They have the Honda girls. Let's just say it's a nice attractive view. Anyway, so that attracted a lot of the bikers, you can understand why. And there we were with all our paraphernalia, books, Bibles, t-shirts, all about Christian Motorcyclists Association. A safe place to ride and experience Christ. And I'm standing there in my shift, and this young girl, she's about 20-year-old, and I saw this guy, and he's about 6'2", and why he stood out was he had an empty beer box on his head, and he was carrying a stubby, and he was staggering through the crowd, and I went, oh my goodness, look at this guy. Come straight up to the Honda girls, and then he saw us, and he came straight towards us. I went, oh no. So what do? I hid behind this 20-year-old girl.
Shriveled, aren't I?
And she's trembling. And as he came up, I thought, no. So I stood up and I pushed her behind. She came again straight up. And he starts swearing, yelling. I won't do it, but he starts swearing. I thought, wow. He got closer and closer and I could smell his beer breath. And he's like, effing Christians, you effing bloody, you're pushing Bible down people's throats, you're forcing us to believe in God. And I said, yep, you're right. He went, huh? I said, you're right, I'm so sorry. I said, we have so many well-meaning Christians, they can go a little bit too far sometimes, I said. But really, they got such a beautiful heart. They just want to know, they want you to experience what they've experienced, the love of the Lord, and I said, and they want you to have a better life. So on behalf of all them, I'm sorry if they've ever offended you. And he didn't know what to do. He stood there going, He said, who are you? I said, we're part of Christian Motorcycle Association. I said, we're just Christians, a safe place for you to ride. We'd like your wife to ride with us, or your sister, or even your mum. And he turned around. And as he went away, he turned back and went, you're all right. Now I'm thinking, you go back to all these mates, and they'll see this, and he'll say, oh, no, those clowns, they're all right, leave them alone. Didn't stop one of them smashing a beer bottle over my head later or spitting at me. But anyway, it doesn't matter. At that moment in time, I stood up for my faith. And I went, hey, I like that. Not only did I stand up for him, I evangelized to him. And I prayed to him. And he didn't hit me. I said, I don't mind doing that. I want to do more of that. Being an authentic Christian. Being authentic is standing up for what you believe in. I did it with the guy in the pub who beat me up, to me, without provocation. I stood up for other people as well. And I thought, no, I like this. Even at work, I changed. Instead of being the bully, instead of being in meetings where people knew if Jeff wanted it a certain way, I'd go that way, I started apologising, saying, I'm sorry. Remember that thing I said last week? I was wrong. And they go, oh, what's his plan? He's got something up his sleeve. He said he was wrong. I never heard him apologize. I started realizing that my faith was more important than anything. I even had a relationship at the time, beautiful girlfriend, and she had a little boy, Jack. And I was thinking, thank you, Lord. You give back my health, wealth, and happiness. You give me a family to start. And I remember looking at him once and said, hold on. There's something else that's missing in my life. What is it? I thought I must be the most selfish person in the world. Give me everything I want, but there's still something missing. And I knew then, I thought, no, marriage isn't for me. There's something else. Did I know what it was? No. I just knew there was something. So I was honest with my partner and I told her. We separated for a while. That little while lasted a year and 2 years and so forth, we moved on. Then I was helping somebody find their faith. I was helping them learn to pray, get through a sickness. I thought, that's what I'd like to do. And this image of a priest, the collar came to me. I thought, oh, forget it. I said, you forget it, Lord? I said, I'm 47 years old. You've missed the boat, mate. I said, plus look at my track record. Look at the times when I got in trouble with the police. Forget it. I felt safe. Bad luck, pal. It didn't go away, though. It kept gnawing at me, and guess what? It felt right. I thought, wow, it does feel right. But no, that wouldn't help me. So eventually I thought, no, I'm going to have to do something about it. So I went down to the Archbishop's office, met the vocations director, and guess what he said? No, we don't want you. Oh, don't want me? How dare you not want me? Oh, I'm not taking that. You're going to get me, whether you like it or not. He said, go away for a year. You've only just come back to the Catholic Church. You've been an Anglican for 4 or 5 years. So he said, then go away, get involved with the church more, and go on a retreat or two. I said, oh, okay. So I did that. Came back to the Catholic Church, and I realised then the connection to my traditions that my parents had all came flooding back to me, and I felt warm and comfortable, only because of the history I had. And I thought, oh, yeah, it feels like I've come home. The beautiful things in other churches, I did a mission overseas with the Baptist Church. I've worked with all different types of different Christian groups. I even was put on the Ecumenical Interfaith Commission of Melbourne as one of the commissioners for a while because of that. So I've got a healthy respect for all Christian denominations. And I take that with me wherever I go, even into my parish today. So there I was this year, getting embroiled in the church again. Now, they sent me on this retreat, and I've never been on a retreat. This is at Milk Road near Warburton, the Pilotti College, Palatines. And I went there with 1,000 questions. And I thought, great, there's priests there, there's seminarians there, there's other inquirers there. I thought, fantastic. I get all my questions answered. Went in there, and the first thing we did was we walked in. From this moment on, it's complete silence for 3 days. I said, God, you've got a sense of humour, haven't you, pal? Second day there, I was climbing the walls. Oh, I couldn't believe it. So I walked outside. I thought, I'm going to walk down the road. Maybe there's a milk bar down there or somebody I can sit and have a chat to, you know. Walked past this farm and the paddock, and there was a gate open. I thought, who's left the gate open? You don't leave a gate open. Anything could get out. I looked in, the grass was knee high and there's a couple of burnt trees at the end and they crossed over, and I thought, what's going on here? This is very strange. I felt impelled to walk in, and I think there's probably snakes in here. There's no bull hanging around, is there? Or I said, but that really looks interesting over in the corner. So I walked over and these two burnt trees, and right inside was this little statue with the Blessed Virgin Mary. And I went, hold on a minute, pinch myself. No, it's real. A little grotto had been made out of these two burnt trees. I thought, this is spectacular. Wow. Wait till I go back and tell everyone. Oh, it's a silent retreat, isn't it? Anyway, so there I did. I had some prayers there, and I felt very special to find this place in the middle of a field. And I went back and I went into the chapel. And for the first time, in all the years I've come back to my Christianity, I felt a question. I didn't hear it, I felt it. And the question I felt was, Jeff, what do you want? Nobody had ever asked me, what do you want? And I thought about it, I thought, I want to give my life to you, Lord. That was it. The thousands of questions I had were answered in that moment. And I felt great. My hand fitted the glove. That missing link in the chain was there. And it felt right. It felt right. Years later, I was talking to a priest about Pilotti College. And I said, hey, what about the grotto then, eh? So what do you mean? You found it. I said, of course I found it. Everyone knows about it, don't they? No. And I spoke to him, must have spoken to maybe 20 or 30 priests since, and nobody's found it, except one or two. And he said, you never tell anybody because they're meant to find it themselves. I think word's got out now anyway, but I felt very special in finding it myself. So there I was, I went back. I went back to the vocations director. By then it was another vocation director. And he said to me jokingly, what if I said no again? I said, I'll knock you out. I said, no, I'll just keep coming back until you say yes, because it feels right. And they said yes, and the Archbishop said, listen, Jeff, your life experiences will only enrich you in your vocation. And they certainly have that. Enriched me with many different experiences. Some good, not so good, but they've allowed me to help others where occasion offers. I don't tell everyone parts of those stories all the time, but I do use those stories where occasion needs to, when I'm talking to people going through the similar things I've been through. Every one of us has a vocation. Everyone is called because we're unique. I always think of God's master plan as a jigsaw puzzle. Ever done a jigsaw puzzle on holidays and you're missing one piece? How infuriating is it? One piece! You've done 9,999 pieces, and because of that one piece, you're not satisfied. God's like that. Every one of us is a piece of that jigsaw puzzle. Therefore, every piece is equal in the big picture. Not that the corner pieces are any more special than the centerpiece or the centerpiece. We're all equal, whether I'm a priest, or whether you're a teacher, or whatever you're doing. Our job is to build the kingdom of God. And we do that by sharing our experience of Christ. As I said, our experiences. We can talk theory all we like, but it's experiences that connect people. I can talk about the theory of somebody going through chemotherapy and cancer treatment. But a cancer recoverer, survivor, talking to another cancer patient can talk from experience. They have that empathy that's there. Us Christians can speak about how Christ within us makes us want to do things for others, serve others. Christ said, I came to serve, not to be served. And others can enjoy us serving them. Life's a tough gig. We all have pain and suffering to go through. But one thing that sets us apart is hope. Hope is always humble, obedient, prayerful, and expectant. It gives us that fortitude, that inner strength to keep going when others give up. That inner strength to say, listen, this is only a temporary assignment here. Our real lives are yet to come. But while we're here, we're going to make the best of it. The golden rule, we love God with all our hearts, minds, souls, and love each other as ourselves. Half the battles in the world wouldn't have been started. Half the wars today would end. Half the bigotry and racism and bullying in the world would go away if we just followed that golden rule. We want a magical world where everything's perfect. Let's start by, first of all, changing ourselves. One of the best things I found coming back to my faith was I became a better person. I was expecting everyone else to change around me before I did. No, no, no. The key is for us to change first for others. I say to young couples coming to me for wedding preparation for marriage, it's not about wanting the other person to change. It's about wanting to change for the other person. There's a big difference there, isn't there? Wanting to change for the other person. Well, that's what Christianity gives us. It gives us an opportunity to change to meet God's requirements, and then that manifests itself out with an overflow of graces and love for others. Our world's still a difficult place. Our lives still have suffering. But we have that hope through our faith to carry it on to others. So all I recommend is keep saying yes to God. It's going to be a challenge. You know if you're doing it right. because it takes you out of your comfort zone. If it's in your comfort zone, well, you've missed the point of why he's called. It will always take you out of your comfort zone. It will always stretch you. But you'll always have Christ with you. The answer will always be within you because you've got the experience. You've got experiences I haven't got. You can reach people I can't. And that's the beautiful thing about it. So I feel blessed to have had the opportunity to receive Christ again and the guts to say yes to him. Lord, let your will be done. Every day I wake up, every day is a new day. Thank the Lord, give him praise. Who are you going to give me today to learn from? And who are you going to give me today to help along the way? Coming here today, beer and God. I used to worship beer. I worship God. It's amazing what you used to think is important in your life as we grow older to what really is important. Faith to me starts young with children being obedient to their parents, but manifests itself later as become young parents themselves, where they want the best for their children. And they've got good role models around them, they'll ask the right questions. And even if they walk away from their faith, good role models will help bring them back to that faith too. So thank you. Thank you for listening.
Thank you, Father Jeff. I'd like to recount a personal story about Father Jeff and how he impacted me and my wife. This would have been about 17 years ago, and I'd only just taken over the production line that my Uncle Mario used to run, who Jeff and you've worked with for many years. And I was putting a lot of pressure on myself, it was a lot of responsibility, and things were really getting to me, and I was making mistakes. And I remember one afternoon, I was just walking past the QA area, and Jeff heard me, and he called me over, and he started talking to me, and asking me, you know, what was going on, and, you know, with my role and everything. And I remember he had said to me, don't take it on all yourself. You're going to be really stressed. Don't take it all on yourself. We're here to help you. Put it on us. Don't assume everything. Don't take on all the burdens. We're here to help you. And I remember how much that helped me. And that was at a pretty critical time in my work life. And at the time, I didn't even know he was Catholic. He didn't know that we were Catholic. And it was only a few years later, just by chance, New Year's Day, we went to Mass at my parish at St. Gerald's. And I saw someone that looked familiar to me. Is that Jeff? Didn't think much of it. When we went back to work, Jeff had seen me. And so we discovered that we were both Catholic and we started talking about our faith. And it's probably over the course of a year or two that we were talking about it. Now, this was at the time when he was discerning going to the seminary, which at the time I didn't know. He never said that to me. He was just, we just talked about our faith and we had some quite deep conversations about our faith. And then when it was announced that he was going to be leaving, and as the email went out, it was he would be taking on a new vocation. Automatically, I knew what it was. And it just didn't hit me. Yeah, he'd been telling me for like a year or two, but he not in so many words. And it's just amazing how the way the Lord works, that we got to know each other in the professional sense, in the professional field, and then all these years later, we've gotten to know each other in the spiritual field. I followed his progress throughout the seminary. As a matter of fact, when Pope Benedict resigned, he was actually interviewed on Channel 9 News. And so he actually appeared on Channel 9 News talking about Pope Benedict. And then, yeah, when he got ordained, I was there at his proudly there at his ordination, took the video and photos, and I've followed him ever since. And we catch up every couple of times a year, bump into each other. And it's just, it's been a great, it's just amazing how the Lord works. So now we're open for questions. So does anyone have a question they'd like to ask? Now I'll try and keep it on topic, so don't venture into different areas.
Yeah, so you said how one time how you got angry at God when something bad happened. Just to share a bit of personal experience, during last year, there was some graffiti on War Memorial, and I was pretty angry because these Aussie soldiers, Anzac soldiers, who gave up everything, their lives and everything for this country, their War Memorial was being defaced. I was volunteering with Ian Cook at the time. I asked these pro-Palestinian or pro-early socialists what they thought about it since they were pro-Palestine, and they defended it, which got me angry because, like I said, I respect the Aussie soldiers. Yeah, I have no problems debating, you know, whatever the case is, but on Remembrance Day or Anzac Day, those are days that we should honor and cherish our soldiers. How would you deal with this if you were in my shoes?
Well, I've been just as stupid as those people in the past too, and I was forgiven. I think letting them know that it's wrong is one thing, but leading them to the right answer themselves is the way. You can't force anyone to believe. You can't force anyone to have faith. They've got to want to. They've got to see the way themselves. So just be a good example and just give. I think Jesus does it best through gentleness. His persuasion technique was gentle. And that's always a key thing to try and do.
Thank you, Father. Very interesting background. Just a simple question. With your knowledge and experience, have you engaged in outreach to the present generation of young adults going off the track?
When I came back to my parish, where I am at the moment, there was no young people, per se, in the youth groups, and the average age of my parishioners was 70. So their children were within their 40s and 50s. So I was looking at their grandchildren. But I couldn't get them attracted to come to the youth group, so I physically went up the street next to the fish and chip shop on a Friday night where the teens were gathering. I invited them to the youth group. I said, what? I said, I've got a place down here. Come down. I've got a pool table, table tennis table, free tea and coffee. I said, all sorts of stuff down here. I said, there's only two rules, no drinking, no drugging. So look after the place and it's yours. I said, now, yes, I'm a priest, don't be afraid. I said, I might walk around and do something called pray every now and then, but don't be afraid, it won't hurt. 2 years ago we started, and there's 120 kids that come every Friday, and every now and then I get that, so what's a priest do? And that's what I wait for. I wait for open hands. I know what I was like at that age. If somebody tried to force something down my throat, I would have forced it back twice as hard back down their throats. I was a Saul of Tarsus, a St. Paul, you know, an opponent to Christianity. That was me, and then become an evangelist Christianity. So with the youth, they like challenges, and adolescents, they're always questioning. But they've got to find a place where they feel safe to come to themselves, and that's the first step. They feel safe coming here. They want to keep coming back. Now I can start sharing with them my story. Because don't forget, they've got to trust you. In the motorcycle ministries that I've been in several, as you can see, the best motto we've had is forming friendships first. What did Jesus call his apostles before he ascended into heaven? Friends. Right. With friendships, you start to trust each other. And you start to want to know about the other person. So that's the key. Even with the youth, they've got to learn to trust you first. And then they'll learn. See, my motive behind it is the youth group we have. We started out of one of the youth suicide. So I don't want other youth thinking about that as an option. And I want them around good people to be able to ask the right questions. That's the key.
Thank you.
Any other questions?
You'll see I do wear leathers on my motorbike, and you'll notice me mostly at night around the around the place because this cross does glow at night. Fluorescent. You've got to advertise at night too, don't you? And keeping saying yes has now brought me to another ministry that I hold dearly, which is as a chaplain to the police. So all the police stations in the Mornington Peninsula, I help with the chaplaincy. And it's my privilege to serve those who serve us. And it's lovely to have. They won't give me lights and sirens for the Harley yet. I don't understand why. But it has made me slow down a little bit because my school children say, "Father, we saw you speed past Daddy's car yesterday." I said, "No, I didn't. You were going very, very slow." I know the police have said, radar suddenly stopped working when you come past the other day, Father. Really? It does make you accountable. And Christianity made me accountable. I remember in amazement when I watched this group of Christian motorbike. I was a fringe person. I'm not going to stand there and pray. I don't feel comfortable praying in public. Somebody might see me. And these were people overtly praying, wearing Christian symbols, the same way Christian. I'm thinking, shh, people will hear you. I wasn't game enough to do it. It took me a lot of, maybe I'd say close to a year, to have the courage to stand up and say, "Hey, I'm Christian," and it was that biker that did it for me. You talk about bad people, that biker made me the evangelist who I am today. Thank you, whoever he was. Because it brought out that courage in me. It brought out the truth in me. And it's in all of us when you need it. Just don't be frightened. I say that to the youth as well. Don't ever be frightened to ask the right questions. I went into one class and I set this up with a teacher. Put my chair in the middle of the room, give me a spotlight, turn out all the lights. It's like one of those FBI movies, you know, you see. They're gonna water torture this guy, they're interrogating him, you got the light on him. And I said to these kids, "Right, give it to me. If you're game, shoot me any question you like, but I reckon you're all chicken. Bring it on," I said. "Go on, fire it at me. What are you scared of? Go on, ask me the worst question you can." And you can imagine some of the questions that came out. And I wanted them to. "Get it off your chest. Let's talk about the elephant in the room. Don't ignore it. Let's get it out." I've done that wherever I've gone. There's been elephants in the room. I said, "If you're going to ignore this elephant, we're going to talk about it." "Don't mention it." "No, it's best to bring it out and talk about it." Jesus was brilliant at bringing it out and talking about it. You want an answer to anything in any situation, just read the Acts of the Apostles. And just read how Jesus responds to people and invites them in and lets them realize their own answers. Oh, he's such a wise person. Lovely. It's lovely being here. I haven't spoken about this before in public here. It's just absolutely beautiful to be able to do so.
One last call for questions. No?
Right here. Thank you, Father. Father, I presume you have engaged with the hardcore bikie gangs?
I have.
If you have, yes. How do they receive you? How do you go?
I've got a bottle smashed on my head. I've been spit at. And I've had one cry on my shoulder. Yeah. I wrote a poem for their clubhouse once. I've got to know them through different ways. I used to be what they call a hang-around when I was younger. It's a person who hangs around an outlaw club, maybe wanting to join. I was fascinated with their lifestyle. I admired their loyalty to each other, but obviously don't condone their lifestyle. But they're in need of God too. They're in need of Christ. And I've got two friends who are ex-Outlaw Club members. And to be an ex-anything is very difficult. One has 7 steel plates in his face after becoming an ex. The other's living in hiding. And they're both born-again Christians. So, yeah. One got changed by the class of his first newborn's child that held his little finger. And that love from that child brought Christ into his life, and he wore a beating to get out of the club, to change his life for this child. Love is the most powerful thing around. So even though they've chosen that, there's always one that wants to get out, and maybe more than one. But they're part of the lost sheep, aren't they? We need to help them by giving them an option. Some will never take it up, but some.
Well, thank you very much, Father Jeff. It's been an excellent talk tonight. As I said, I've been witness to part of that, but then there are also things that I never knew that he rode bikes. I actually always saw him in a shirt, slacks and a tie. I never thought he'd be the type of guy that would ride. I remember the shock that I received when I found out that you were a biker. So thank you very much tonight, Father Jeff. Thank you. Now, God and Beer relies on contributions and donations from those within, so I'm going to pass around a couple of buckets. If you're able to, please feel free to make a donation. I'll pass those around. Oh, thank you very much. Now, I have a few events to promote coming up. So, first of all, our next God and Beer won't be on the second Monday of the month as normal because it's the public holiday, the King's birthday. So instead, our next God and Beer will be the third Monday, 17th of June. And our guest speaker is Daniel Simon, and I believe he's a lawyer. And it's back in the lion's den, religious freedom in Australia. So he'll be talking about defending people in the public sphere against religious persecution. We also have, we're very fortunate, not only is this an event run by the Knights of the Southern Cross, if anyone's interested in the Knights of the Southern Cross, we're a Catholic men's organisation, layman's organisation, and we work throughout all of our parishes and serve the wider community. If any male is interested about the Knights, there are a few of us members, you can come and see me or you can come and speak to some of our members. They're currently standing at the moment, so feel free to. We're also supported by the Catholic Development Fund. We've been very blessed to be supported by them. Now, at the moment, they have a special going. So if anyone invests with the CDF, 12-month term deposit will give 5.35%, and a 6-month term investment will give 5.05%. So Catholic Development Fund do a lot of work in supporting church financially through investments and whatnot. So if anyone is interested, it's a scan or you can see myself or go on their website. Now, John Smythe has asked me to promote a couple of events coming up. There's been, in recent times, there's been a trend towards returning into classical education for children, because it's proven quite popular overseas, particularly in the US. And there's a lecture or seminar that will be held in Melbourne on the 4th of June called Classical Education Revolution. Details are at classicaleducation.com.au. The following day, there's a professional development seminar, so I believe it's for teachers who are interested in classical education. Again, classicaleducation.com.au. Among the other works that the Knights do, one of our flagship efforts is the Priest Support and Education Fund. For over 25 years now, the Knights of the Southern Cross have supported a fund which assists seminarians with their education. So the seminarians throughout Victoria assist them with their education and assists the further education of priests. Now, this past Wednesday, I had the privilege of being at Corpus Christi College Seminary in Carlton to officially launch the event, our flagship event, which raises the money for our seminarians. And that's the Knights of the Southern Cross Archbishop's Dinner. So we're in our this is our 24th dinner in our 26th year. We unfortunately had to skip the COVID years, but we officially launched the dinner on Wednesday night. And so our Archbishop's Dinner this year is on the 30th of August at Moonee Valley Racecourse. Our guest speaker is an adjunct professor, Natasha Michael, who was previously palliative care head at Cabrini Health. She now works at Monash Health. So she'll be our guest speaker. Our master of ceremonies will be Brian Martin, famous race caller. Tickets are $160 per person. So if anyone is interested in supporting our seminarians or would like to know more, again, see myself. And the only other thing, God and Beer is available. So we have our Facebook page, so all the updates that are God and Beer are on our Facebook page and notices. All the video, all these episodes are being videoed, and they'll be up on YouTube at God and Beer. Just look up God and Beer. I also post the same things on X, Twitter, at hashtag God and Beer. So if anyone is on Twitter and wants to follow it there, please do. And just in the last few months, we've gone on to podcasting. So all these episodes are available in podcast format on RSS, Apple Podcasts, Spotify, and Amazon Music. So tonight's talk by Father Jeff will be on podcast and on YouTube. So thank you very much, everyone, and have a great evening.